people today teach us that we have to work out something in order to believe in a God. We have to do some type of work to become a child of God. And we have evidence here in the written word of God to the contrary of that. Because what we have in mind to read reads thusly, whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. And everyone that loveth him that begat loveth him also that is begotten of him. By this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and keep his commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not grievous. For whosoever is born of God overcometh the world. And this is a victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. Who is he that overcometh the world but he believeth that Jesus is the Son of God? That's reading of the first five verses of the fifth chapter of 1 John. As we said in the very beginning there, that's something that so much of the world's religion today does not teach. Rather, they teach us that we do something in order to be born of God. And this is certainly something that would contradict the belief of the world as the religion as it's taught. Seemingly, the world wants to claim all power and all the honor that they possibly can get for all that they undertake and all that they do. We realize that all the power that we have to do anything in this life is doled out to us and granted unto us according to every circumstance and every need by the Almighty God. So we would like to try to set forth a few points along those lines. If we have any power at all, it is because God has given it to us. And we only trust that as long as we might live in this world, that we'll look to God as the fountain from whence cometh all our help. We only trust that we'll be thankful for him for every blessing that he bestows upon us. I know sometimes that we have troubles and trials and tribulations, and we feel like one of old is saved. It seems like the Lord has clean gone and forgotten. But if we stop to think about it a little bit, we have done something along the way that the Lord has withheld his blessings from us. He hasn't forgotten us, but we had forgotten him somewhere along the line. And that was his way of chastising us. You know, the Lord chastises those that he loves. I don't think anyone can particularly say they love to be chastised, but yet when we hear that the Lord says that he chastises those that he loves, and if he doesn't chastise us, then we're bastards and not his sons. And with that in mind, somehow I feel a good in knowing or feeling the chastening rod of God. I feel like then that is evidence that he loves me. And I know that if I love him, it's because he first loved me. He knew me before I ever knew him. And I like to think something else along these lines here a little bit about some of the thoughts that we wanted to bring out this morning. Whosoever is a being that believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. Then if you then believe that he is the Christ, that he is the Son of God, he is your Lord and Savior, there is evidence then that you are a child of God. And a child of God then is something that you should walk in obedience to your parents. You know, children should be obedient to their parents in this natural life. That is something in according to the moral law that is taught. In fact, I think that children, in the sense of the word, should be obedient to all those that are elder, older than they are. They make mistakes, and if they're wrong, the children don't have to particularly listen to that. But they should have respect for them. You know, that's something that seemingly you don't see so much of anymore. You know, I'm maybe getting off a little bit, but I want to bring out a point or two. You know, we talk so much about the troubles and trials and so much about the juvenile delinquency and so forth that we have at hand today. And it's seemingly so much more than it was when we were youngsters. Well, I think I can plainly tell you one of the reasons. When most of us were youngsters, we had chores to do when we came home. We had something to do to keep us busy. Now, when the children get out of school, they have to, most of the parents are working. There's no place for them to go but go home or roam the streets. With nothing else to do, they're bound to get into some type of trouble because they're not properly looked out after. There's no one to oversee them, take care of them as they should. But now, if those children had something to do when they came home from school, some chores to do and take care of, there would be a lot less trouble around. That's the way I feel about it. So you can't all blame, we can't blame all the children for all the trouble. I think we ourselves should assume a portion of it. Because we haven't given them something there to do. It's true, there's not as much farm work to be done anymore as it was when we were boys. We had cows to milk and things like that to do when we got home. Most of them live around the cities, but you can still give them something to do when they come home. We shouldn't. To keep them busy in those thoughts. Well, you're getting down now to the part there. It says, by this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and keep His commandments. For this is the love of God, that if we keep His commandments, and His commandments are not grievous. And I would like to refer back now to something we find recorded in Micah in the 6th chapter and about the 8th verse. I think it ties in very beautifully with what we had in mind. And He has showed the old man what is good. And what doth the Lord require of thee, but to do justly, and to love mercy, and to walk humbly before God. And I believe if we obeyed those three commandments in the sense of the word there, we would find so much less trouble in the world today. But we do not walk justly. We do not walk humbly before God. You know, as we've often said, and we make remarks about the old Baptists don't believe in works. Well, I want to tell you guys, most of them do. They don't believe in works in order to purchase a place in heaven or works in order to become a child of God, but they believe in works and doing works because they are already a child of God. And every child of God has something to do. And one of the things, as we read, is to walk humbly before God. And if we walk humbly before God, we will be down at the feet of our brethren and esteem everyone better than ourselves. But when we get to the point that we think that we are better than our brethren or our sisters, somebody had better watch out, because some trouble is on hand and somebody is going to be hurt very bad from it. You know, someone, you know, I want you to think of something there. Along with me now, when Jesus called those apostles, and He set them out, He didn't put any one of them any greater or make one any greater than the other. They were all out and out on equal basis. And I believe He calls the men to be His apostles or His ministers or His servants today in the same manner. He doesn't set one up to be give one the authority to set himself up as a guide for everybody else to follow. But you know, sometimes we have those that get in the flesh, or the old devil gets in the flesh, maybe is the way I should say it, and they set themselves up to the point that they can't do any wrong. And what everybody else does, everybody else's old saying goes, is out of step with Jim. And you come to find out that Jim is the only one that is out of step, because he is not doing justly. He's not treating his brethren justly. He's not walking humbly before God. And I know that you and I all know that there is not any of us perfect here. You will never find a perfect preacher or perfect pastor or minister in this world. We all have some faults and some failures. There is one that was perfect that walked among the main shores of this world. And he set up a something for us to follow after, something that we should try to do as best we can. But I want you to think here that he, when he walked justly. And I want you to know something else. He walked humbly. And that is the lesson. Then if our Lord and Savior was just, you know, that's something. You know, when we go to God in prayer, we never ask him to be just unto us or to mete out justice to us. Because we know if he gave us our just or what we justly deserve, he would leave us out in the cold world. He would leave us back there where we were years ago. He would not have sent his son Jesus down here to pay the price to redeem us with his own precious blood on Calvary's cross. He would not have glorified us. He would not have justified us. And we said he would not have redeemed us there with his blood. And he would not have predestinated us to live with him in heaven and immortal glory according to his own purpose and will. But he did those things for us because he loved us. And if he loved us in that way, we should love one another. And you know, somehow to me, this church is a sacred and a holy spot. You know, sometimes I get criticized for devoting more time to the church and in the service of God than I do to my family. But I can't help it. I love my family, yes, but I love God and the church more. And that might sound hard, but brethren, when I'm in the proper spirit, that's the way I feel about it. And we must sacrifice something in the service of the Lord because our Lord and Savior sacrificed so much for us. And I think this is the only way that we can honor him is by the way we travel here. And as the only way we are to travel in is this way, read in your way there, is to walk justly and meekly and humble before God. And we must esteem, as we said, our brother better than ourselves. And when you stop to think about those things and put yourself at the feet of the brethren, you will find that you'll have peace and joy and love in the place. If someone does wrong, we are to deal justly with them because we know that Jesus dealt justly with those as he dealt with Aaron, as he traveled here and gave us the lesson. When we are disobedient, we must expect to be chastised. We must expect to be reproved. We must expect to be rebuked. And you know, so many times, God's children, they get mad when the preacher gets up and reproves or rebukes them for something that they have done wrong. But you know, they're not in the proper spirit if they get mad about it. You know, you reprove and you rebuke your children when they do wrong. You do it because you love them. If you didn't love them, you wouldn't care what they did. Wouldn't make any difference. But you love them, so you reprove them, you rebuke them, and you try to teach them how that to live and do things which are right. And as we said, we are not perfect, but God is perfect. So when he reproves and rebukes us, he has a just reason and a cause for doing so. And we should accept it in the spirit that it's given, in the spirit of love. You know, as is often said, that word appears more in the New Testament, and I would say it appears more in the whole Bible than any other one word that I can think of at this time. And perhaps it's taught less than any other. But love. Love is the greatest thing this world has ever known. And I'm talking about the love of God now, not the natural love. You know, God's love for his people that here fixes for his kingdom here below. It prepares us for it, his love for it. And you know, it prepares us for that home above. You know, we were thinking of the remark made yesterday during Sister Chloe's funeral that she lived most of her life for the time that she could go to be with her Lord and Savior. And you know, I sometimes like to think about that. That is something that I think the majority, though, that have been born of the Spirit of God, those that believe that Jesus is the Christ, yes, they're laboring here in his vineyard now, but they're waiting for the time of the harvest when he will come and gather them up to take them to be with him in that sweet home above. You know, if you didn't have a hope today that beyond this veil of tears and sorrows and tribulations, that you'd have a home with him up there, I don't think any of you would be out here this morning. But you do have that hope, and you're waiting for the time. You're waiting when he shall call, and you will answer. And when he says, child, come home. Your days are finished with what I had for you to do there in earth. Come, take up and rest in my abode. And you know, it's with those thoughts that I believe that keeps every one of us pressing on towards the mark of the high calling which is in him. But now it says, for whosoever is born of God overcometh the world. And you know, I like to think about that some. Sure, if you say, well, we don't get any riches out of this life. I want you to know something. There is an old saying that the best things in life are free. And a lot of people don't understand what it is. Well, I want to tell you what I believe that the best things in life are to me. And I believe to all those that believe that Jesus is the Christ. And that is the hope of heaven being their home. And their faith in God gives them to them that he will keep his promises. And the love of God that is manifest to us. We can go into more detail, but we know we want to move it along. All those things that you have there were given to you. You were not able to buy them. There is money cannot buy them. You can't buy them with any money. No, you can't buy the love of God. It's something that's not for sale, but it's something that he gives you freely. It's a gift to you. Something that he loves you so much that he gives you eternal life to live with him there in that beautiful home not made with hands. And you know, I like to think about that beautiful home up there. You know, where it was said in this life we have so many troubles and trials, we have so many tribulations, heartaches and sadness, and it seemed like about all you can read in the papers and so forth is somebody's troubles or disasters and so on. But you know, I like to think that some sweet day, all of that have been left behind, but we'll be dwelling in a place where all is peace and joy and unity and love will be flowing all over the place there. There will not, you know, so many people are beginning to think sometimes, we've often heard, I'm talking about where their place would be in heaven. I don't know where my place is. I haven't any idea, and I don't even know for sure that heaven is my home, but so many times I feel like I know it, and then there come times of doubt that I wonder, am I mistaken here? Am I a child of God, or am I not? And I think that all of us have those things, but somehow I can rest assured in the promises of God that I believe that he is the Christ. I believe that he is the one that was sent down from the courts of heaven to suffer, bleed, and die to save his people from their sins. And I want you to know something, that he was a Savior before he ever left heaven and a mortal glory. He was a Savior when he was born, and he lived the Savior here. He was hanged on the cross, the Savior was laid in the tomb, the Savior, and he arose, the Savior, and ascended back to heaven, the same Savior that he was when he left. And you know, his mission was to save his people from their sins. And I'm satisfied that when he hung there on the cross and said, it is finished, he had accomplished that mission. He had saved his people from their sins. They have not, did not, and have not yet all come into the knowledge that he has saved them. They have not come into the knowledge, nor they have been born of his Spirit there. But he had accomplished that mission. And you know, as he went back to heaven, the angel said, why am I engaged? He asked him in the same manner that he's going, he's coming again. And you know, we're all looking forward to that day that he'll come to gather us up to go to be with him there in glory. And as I started to say a few moments ago, I'm not bothered about where my place is, because if I am one of those, there's a place reserved for me, and it's kept by the power of God, and that place no one else will ever occupy. And that place then, and I don't think we're going to worry about on which gate we go in, or which side of the street our house faces, or anything else. Those, like you know, people here today, they want to buy a house that will face east or west or north or south. They don't want, if it don't face those ways, they won't build it or they won't buy it. They have reasons known there, but I'll point to themselves for that. But what I want to say is when we enter into the gates of that beautiful city above, we're going to be made like Jesus. We're going to be satisfied, and we're going to be so thankful that he foreknew us and called us to be with him there in heaven above. It won't matter where the place is. Just to be with him will be good enough for me. God bless you. Pray for me when you have a mind to pray.